Psalms 133. It's a small psalm. Look here what the Bible says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that rained down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I surely thank you for this opportunity to be able to preach, and I pray that you'd use this message. I pray that this message would encourage us and help us, and that we would see the importance of unity and what unity, biblical unity, is and what biblical unity is not. Well, just I pray for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The truth of the matter is what we were just talking about. You could see the unity as we as a church already have. We laugh together. We talk together. We have good fellowship. We joke around. And we should get along, right? You think about it, as believers, we should get along. When people come to the church house, they should see us as people that we care for them. We love them. We care for them. But we're people that get along together. And here it is in the Old Testament, and you also see it in the New Testament. God talks about unity and how unity is important. Here, what we see is, he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for a brother to dwell in unity. So he's talking about this unity. That word unity means being one, being united, right? Being together. And he's talking about how pleasant it is. And he gives an example. In verse 2, he says, like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down in the skirts of his garment. Now, you can go to it. I won't go to the reference, but it's in Exodus 30, verse 22 to verse 25. So Exodus 30, verse 22. Actually, why don't you just go to it? I'll show it to you. Exodus chapter 30. We're not in a hurry. Exodus 30. In Exodus 30, verse 22 to verse 25, he talked about this ointment. What was this ointment for, right? And we could see it was anointing Aaron. But there was ingredients that they used to put it together. And I want you to see these ingredients in Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also the principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and a sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and a sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and callus, 500, I probably said that wrong, if I did, I apologize, 500 shekels after a shekel of the sanctuary, and of the oil, olive, a hin. And thou shalt make it the oil of holy ointment, and ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. And down here at verse, as an example, verse 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So here it is. God has given the instructions that they were supposed to make this oil. They had this oil, and they put these spices that are in it. And as they had these spices, they would take it and put it on top of Aaron that's there to anoint him. It was kind of you think about it as a picture of the Holy Spirit, right? But this anointment that would be upon him that would run down. And it would run down, and he had a beard, so it would go down to his beard that was there. Now, when you look at these spices that were mentioned there, if you're not familiar with them, you may say, well, I wonder what they are. Myrrh is a fragrance, it's a valuable gum resin, which ranked among the chief spices and like smells that are there. It was just something that was good. Calamus was a sweet scented cane. Cinnamon, you know what cinnamon is, that smell that's there. And callus, is that how you say it? C-A-S-S, however you say it, that's how you say it, amen? It's like a cinnamon, But they say it's warm. It's like a warm, spicy smell. But it's more like they say sweet. And well, I even looked online that they were defined it as like a woodsy. There's like a bark or something like that that's there. This ointment. So if you go back here to Psalms. In Psalms 133. So they would put that ointment on him. And ultimately, so he would be anointed, and then he would go in and do, you know, the sacrifices and things that was there. But this anointment, it was, the smell of it was sweet. It was a pleasant smell. It was something as a sweet smelling smell, if someone would smell it. And you think about the amount, much of it, that others would be there and be able to smell it. I usually love around fall time. Whenever someone be baking, and my wife, if she's baking an apple pie or apple crisp, usually when you go in and you go into a house and you could smell someone baking, they're baking a pie, and they have that cinnamon. Now, I know Ariana, she's on the conference call, she's sick. She's allergic to cinnamon, so she can't do cinnamon. I know she's allergic to a lot of stuff. She's not allergic to ramen. Praise the Lord. I guess it's cheap for me. She can eat the ramen. But I smell that. It's like, oh, this smells so good. So what God is saying in His Word about this unity, what it is when in verse 2, it's like He says, it's a sweet smell. It's sweet. When people are getting along. When we're getting along together, it's just a sweet thing. In verse 3, what he talks about, as a dew of Hermon. Hermon, I wrote it down here. Where are we? Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the region of Israel. Frequently, it's snow-capped, right? So there'd be snow up on top of it. And when he talks about this dew of Hermon, so whenever the breeze would come, it would come off the mountains and the snow that would be there, the snow cap, and the breeze would come down. And if it's a warmer day and you have a breeze, it would be nice and cool. It'd be a nice cool breeze that as it came down that's there, it was refreshing. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm outside, Lord willing, sometime in the near future and it gets warmer, everyone's going to be complaining. It's going to get warmer and people are going to forget about the winter that we had. It's too hot. Don't do that. Amen. Be thankful for when it does get warm. Amen. But anyway, when it gets hotter, isn't it nice you're outside and you come in and you get a nice, refreshing cold water, nice sweet tea. And be able to drink it. Or maybe on your way in, you have the hose that's there and you turn it on. And you have a mist that comes down. It just feels nice and refreshing. Here he's talking about this this unity. And he describes it as this high mountain that has the ice caps on it. And the wind would come he would talk about the dew that's there. It would feel refreshing. See, when we are in unity together, what we could see here, what God is describing, He's saying it's something that's sweet and it's something that's refreshing. And the truth of the matter is, that's what we should be, right? It is sweet to God, it is refreshing to God that we as believers get along. That we have unity. It's a wonderful atmosphere. I heard this one time. It took me a little bit because maybe my brain is a little slow. But it was my friend, Dr. Hamlin. He's in heaven. He used to say, your attitude affects the atmosphere. Now, it took me a little bit, Mark, because I guess I'm a little slow sometimes to grasp things. And I'm thinking, what does he mean, your attitude affects the atmosphere? And then it was like the light bulb went off, the LED finally went off, and then it's flickered. You know those things, they tell you they last forever, they don't. It was just a marketing scheme to get your money. Amen? Get you, instead of buying a 5-cent light bulb, now you buy a $5 light bulb, you think you're doing way better, and you're not. That 5-cent one would have lasted about maybe twice as less than maybe the LED, but they're still replacing the LED. Matter of fact, I just did that in a ceiling fan. Had to replace it. It lasts for 13 years. I don't know what 13 years is for them, but it's not 13 years as my calendar. So I haven't been in my house 13 years, so that just tells you it couldn't have been 13 years. How did I run on that? Jeremy got me on that for whatever reason. I don't know why. Yeah, I don't know why that was. Oh, atmosphere. So anyway, if you come in and you're in a bad attitude, you're mad, you're bitter, you know, you're not happy, right? So here you are, you're coming in and I'm mad and I'm bitter. Julianne comes up to me and says something to me like, hi, my attitude affects the atmosphere. I'm bitter. Mark comes up to me and says, get away from me, right? My attitude affects the atmosphere, right? Do you understand? And I'm telling you, when he said it, took a little bit, light bulb goes off, and it was like, oh, now I get it. And the truth is the same in church. If you come to church and you don't have a good attitude, well, you're going to affect the atmosphere, right? There's sometimes people come into church and they don't want to be here. You know? It's like going to the doctors or whatever. I'm going to sneeze. Excuse me. He has. Thank you. So anyway, why not? I mean, you're coming to the place to hear about the Word of God. You're coming here to praise and worship the God of heaven. Amen? And the truth of the matter, you think about it, church service really doesn't last long. It lasts about a little over an hour. And you're like, oh, I can't believe I'm in church. I got to be here for an hour. Well, you just sat down on the television. You watched the golf for 5 hours. Or you watched football. You watched baseball. You watched some dumb show that made no sense at all on YouTube that's there on a small screen. And you sat there for all that time squinting at your... and you didn't complain one time. What? Well, your attitude confects the atmosphere. Amen? Folks, can I tell you, when you come to the house of God, you should come in a good attitude. You should at least, you know, sometimes, yes, we're weighed on things. We could leave it at the door that's there. But a lot of times you may come with a bad attitude, and you know what happens? You leave with a good one. Because you realize how good God is. You realize you came in and it's like, I don't want to be here. And then you realize, well, you know, God's really good to me. God loves me. God cares for me. Amen? And it can change your attitude. When you think about what he's talking about, this unity, it's sweet. It's refreshing. When you have a church that gets along, it's a wonderful thing. I remember, I think I told you this before. I told you I don't know how many times before. I was in a church one time, and I had a guy that got mad at me. He was mad at me because we had a business meeting. Usually our business meetings go well, but we had a business meeting. Our church was struggling financially. We didn't have the money. And he wanted the church to buy 2 brand new lawnmowers. Mark, we were in serious debt and we didn't have the money. Literally, we did not have the money. There was no money in the bank, so that means to buy it meant you had to go out and get a loan. The church was already in debt. It was like... And I remember they asked opinions, and I raised my hand and gave them an opinion. I said, well, why don't we pray about it? I said, I understand. I can't remember all the words. You know, I understand a need, a desire for new lawnmowers. But the truth of the matter is we can't afford it. And let's pray about it and allow God to, you know, see what the Lord would do. And can I tell you, that guy got mad at me. I went up to him to shake his hand, put my hand out, and he went, his attitude affected the atmosphere. And you know what happened? I didn't go around and say anything. Matter of fact, I didn't even say anything to the pastor that was there about it. I just gave it to God and just prayed for him. And every time I would walk up, he was mean. I mean, that was his attitude. affected the atmosphere. That when there were times where people would shake hands, it was like they didn't want to go over there because his, I'm parting, it's not Mark, right? But because his attitude affected the atmosphere. Do you know what's ironic? Is within the next month or two. Do you remember this? God gave his lawnmowers for free. Why go in debt when God can give you brand new ones for free? Amen? So anyway, that was just God saying, you're right. Amen. So anyway, that'd be prideful, but it was truthful. So anyway, what do we see here? He's talking about this unity. Look what the Bible says over here to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So getting along, this unity is refreshing. The tension is gone. There's not going to be conflicts. There's no bitterness. There's no envy. There's a desire to work for God. The desire to get things done for the Lord. Look here in 1 Corinthians. I want you to see first, here was a church that didn't have the unity. Here was a church that didn't have unity. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. You think about division is the opposite of unity. Unity is being together. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was working on telling this church, as he wrote this epistle to them, and saying, hey, there is division in your church. If you have division, that's not refreshing. You have division, that's not sweet. And what was it causing? Well, look here. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We'll come back to that later on. For as been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by they which are of the house of Chelo, that there are contentions among you. Right? This bickering, this fighting, right? They're not getting along. Their attitude is affecting the atmosphere of this church at Corinth. And what was it? Did God just say, oh, it's okay? No. God said, let's deal with it. There is a division in this church, and this church needs help. So what do we see? God is saying, Paul, deal with it. He goes on and says, now this I say, that every one of you say, I am a Paul, I am Apollos, I am a Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Paul was addressing this and saying, hey, there is a division in your church. And God doesn't want division. Can I tell you, think about it, as a church, we should get along. We should be the same mind. Where was that? Go back. Joined together, same mind and same judgment. That means our beliefs, our doctrinal beliefs should be the same, right? That's there. We should have a goal that we're focusing on the Great Commission. When we lose sight of that and we start breaking off into division, well, the problem then is God's not, that's not sweet anymore, right? Here it is. Jeremy's like, well, I want this done. And Mark's like, well, I want this done, right? And here it is. Jeremy, well, then a lot of times this is what happens, right? I'm not talking, I'm just picking on Jeremy. But and then Jeremy will then say, you know what? Mark's like, no, I think we should do this. And Jeremy's like, no, I should think we should do this, right? And there's the bickering that's there. And then you know what happens? Then Jeremy, right, I'm using it Jeremy, but it's whoever it would be, is then finds people that will agree with him.
Hey, wait a minute.
Yeah. And then what Mark's going to do is he's going to find people that agrees with him.
We'll get the pastor on my side.
Yeah, there you go, right?
I concede. My you could,
yeah. So he's got a yeah. It's funny. So praise the Lord. You can see the unity. I don't even think, Lord, I need to preach this. It's here. Praise the Lord. Goodbye. Have a nice night. All right. But the reality is, you think about it, a lot of churches aren't that way. What I'm saying is that's what you'll see in churches. And then what happens? It starts a division. It starts problems. They come in, and the people that were sitting on this side are now with Mark or sitting on that side. People with Jeremy are on this side. And then what happens? There's this tension, this schism, as he later says. And now, instead of this sweet-smelling Savior, there is an attitude that affects the atmosphere. And instead of the Holy Spirit trying to convict those that are lost, now the Holy Spirit is working on those that are saved, that need to get right. And what is it? It's affecting others. It's affecting the Great Commission, that people that come in that are lost. And as they come in that are lost, Jeremy's like, hey, don't you think my way? They're like, I'm a visitor. I don't know what you're talking about. I just want... And they'll leave. Folks, can I tell you, we should be of the same mind, the same group. Our focus should be that Great Commission. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying when we have a business meeting... that we can't bring up ideas, right? We can't bring up different things, because the truth of the matter is, you know, my thought, I'm thinking, hey, this would be a good idea. Jeremy has a background in construction. He may say, you know, did you ever think about this? I'd be like, I don't know. Mark would say, but we've been through this before in another place I went to, or the work that he did down in wherever, Mexico or whatever it was.
Alaska, Mexico.
There you go. So he's been all over, amen. And I know that this worked, right? And the reality is, a church, we should listen and pray and say, hey, Lord, what do you want us to do? And then we get all together and say, hey, this is what God wants us to do. And that's the way we go. Amen. Jeremy may say, I'm just picking on you, but it's okay, man. I know you can handle it. Jeremy may say, yeah, it would be nice to have yellow carpet. And Mark would say, no, I think it would be brown carpet, right? And whatever it is, then we vote. And as a church, then we decide we're not going with yellow. We're not going with brown. We're going with something different, amen, but not green, amen. But whatever it is, then it's over. See, what happens in that unity... there comes that disunity that Jeremy comes in, and every time he comes in and be looking, it'd be nicer to have that yellow carpet. See, that's just the devil. They're trying to destroy the unity in the church. Who cares if it's yellow? I mean, I do, but who cares if it's, you know what I mean? Who cares? Folks, can I tell you, God said that when brothers get together, it is a refreshing. It is sweet. What were we seeing in this church? There was contentions. There were fighting. There was bickering, right? I can imagine their backbiting, right? If they had cell phones, they didn't have it. They were calling someone up. Do you know what Mark did? Do you know what Joe did? You know what, you know? And there was, what was it? It was hindering the work of God. And God told Paul, he says, hey, Paul, deal with this. Sometimes when you think about you don't have unity, it's easy to try to sweep it under the rug. But the reality is, it's never going to go away. Deal with it. What we could see here, this disunity was causing problems in the church, was hindering the work of the church. And you know what you see as a result of this? These people were not in the spirit, but they're in the flesh. Disunity will get you in the flesh instead of being in the spirit. Folks, can I tell you, no wonder God in the Old Testament, and then also has in the New Testament, the importance of unity. Because God wants us to be in the spirit and live for Him. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look what he says down here starting at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, look at this, The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't it amazing where you could see in another epistle God deals with unity? You know why? Because, Mark, we have a sin nature. Amen. And because we have a sin nature, that means we're prone to be in our flesh. And if we're going to be in our flesh, that means we're prone to, we don't want unity. If we would never struggle with unity, God would not have to tell us anything about unity. But God's telling us about unity. Why? Because He knows you and I have a flesh. He knows you and I have a sin nature. He knows you and I may have pride in our life. And when someone else's way goes, what? Oh, we don't like that. What? Disunity can come. But you see in here what he's saying in verse 2. Forbearing one another in love. That word forbearing is to hold oneself up against, or to put up, or put with, to bear with, to endure, to forbear, to suffer. Right? So to put up with, you know, one another in love. Not every single day that you come to church, there's going to be some days you're going to have a bad day, right? That's just because that's maybe a trial, right? It's something that you're going through, and you know, may have, and there may be a bad day that you come in, and I'm not saying it's right, and you may have an attitude, and here it is, this person, no one's sitting there, right? But this person has a bad attitude. I come up to him and say, "How are you doing?" Right? And the Bible's telling us to forbear one another in love, right? Just to realize, you know, this person here, James. We don't have a James, do we? I did that one time. Remember I did that? Keeping up with the Joneses, and I forgot we had Joneses. Amen. I was like, "Keep up with the Joneses!" And they were smiling. I was wondering why they were smiling. And later on, someone told me, "You do know we had Joneses, right?" I was, "Everyone's trying to keep up with the Joneses, right?" So, James. I don't think we have any James. A little boy, but no James, right? So, here is James, right? James just lost his job. James is in stress. He's wondering how he's going to take care of his family, right? So as you can imagine, there's some things that are there, right? Forbearing one another with love is not saying that it's right for him to act out on me, but I should love him enough to say, you know what, don't hold it against him, just to pray for him. But you see that? Forbearing one another in love. So sometimes we're going to go through things in life. I'm not saying that's right. We should act out. We should not act out, but we do act out. But we should, forbearing one another in love, this we realize, all right, forgive them. Good example is, you think about Ruth in the Old Testament with Naomi. I mean, Naomi may have meant pleasant, but she surely wasn't pleasant to her daughter-in-law. And sometimes mother-in-laws can do that to daughter-in-laws and vice versa, right? Well, the reality is, instead of her taking it out, she was a blessing. She was forbearing her. And look what the other word says here in verse 3. Endeavoring. That word endeavoring means to make an effort, earnest, do to give diligent labor. Here it is. Make an effort to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make an effort, right? Maybe give someone the benefit of the doubt. You know, I don't know what Miss Elma is going through. I don't know the pain that Miss Elma is going through. And sometimes when someone is pained, I have experienced this in my own life, but I've seen it also. When someone's in really a lot of pain, sometimes they may say things they don't mean. It's just they're in pain. And a lot of times they may act up to someone that they are closest to because they figure this person is not going to hurt me. Sometimes that'll happen with a husband and wife. There's a problem at work that's going on and they're not dealing with it. And they come home and the wife says something, the husband says something, and they just, roar! They got it out, right? And now they are going to hurt the relationship. But in their minds, they're going to say, well, my wife is not going to you know, think bad of me because she loves me, or my husband, you know. That just sounded weird. Amen. Debbie would say my husband, right? The reality is, here it is, endeavoring. It means to make an effort. Be willing to give people the benefit of the doubt. If you're going to have unity in the church, the truth of the matter is you're going to have that forbearing and you're going to have endeavoring. I'm telling you, honestly, as a church, I mean, we have it. There is a unity that we have. We were joking around. We were having a good time before the service. We were having a good time during the testimony. We were having a good time even through the preaching. At least I'm having a good time preaching, amen. But even the back and forth, the things that you said and you said, that's unity, right? It doesn't affect, it affects the atmosphere as in it's a good thing. It's a pleasant thing. Isn't that what he said? Sweet and refreshing. Did you ever go to a church where there's not that? Did you leave and saying, well, that's sweet and refreshing? You'd probably be like, oh, what's wrong, right? Here it is. He's telling us this. So you think about his unity. It means you're going to have to work for it. Unity, what he says here, it means be humble, right? Be humble. For unity means to stay in the Spirit. If you and I will try our best just to stay in the Spirit instead of the flesh, you can rest assured we'll have unity. It's when you get out of the Spirit into that flesh, you're going to lose unity. So as a church, keep that unity. Look what the Bible says over here to our next book, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. But talking about unity, let me show you another thing here. In Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, look here, verse 27. Isn't it interesting? Now we're in another epistle, and another epistle is talking about this unity. If we didn't have problems with it, God would not have dealt with it. We have problems with it, so God is dealing with it. In Ephesians or Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, look at this, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity is what? That one, right? Being united. What is he talking about? He's talking about unity here. So if you think about what he's saying, we see unity, but it's in doctrine. That you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity in doctrine. There is this misconception, I'm going to use this Christianity, quote unquote, you know, when you think about that, because a lot of people claim to be Christian aren't Christians, and there's worldly Christians, will say, we need to have unity together. And what that means, and again, unity, God wants us to have unity, but what they are saying is they're redefining what unity is saying. What they mean by that is this, Jeremy, you got to change your beliefs so that way you can have unity with me. Mark, you have to be willing to change what you believe about salvation so that way we can have unity. And if you don't change, then you are the problem. See, that's how they'll flip around, turn things around. You see that in the political world, right? The political world, they'll change things around, flip things around, that's there. Well, we got to look here, what is he saying? In one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. God never tells you to compromise His Word. When someone is telling you to compromise God's Word, then the reality is they don't want unity. They want unity of what they believe, not unity with what the Bible believes. Do you know why there's so many divisions in Christianity? Do you know why? It's because of this book. If every single Christian, true born-again Christian, and even those who claim to be, right? But every single Christian followed this book, practiced what this book said, we would have unity. There would be no problems. But the reality is, because not every single person practices what this Bible preaches, that's why there's not unity. Who is wrong? The one that's not practicing this book. I remember one time I had a gentleman came into our church. He was coming in and coming to the services. And he's like, "Oh, I like your preaching. I like your preaching." I'm thinking, "Well, okay." And then he came up to me one time, Mark, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, there's one thing that you preach, and I just don't agree with it." And I was like, "Well, what is that?" He said, "You preach on eternal security." He said, "You shouldn't do that." He said, "Because you're going to give people liberty to sin." And I said, "So you don't believe in eternal security?" "No, I don't. I believe you can lose your salvation." And he said, "You know, everything else is good. You should just drop that. Stop preaching that." You know what I told him? I said, "Who is wrong?" I said, the person who's wrong is the person that's not obeying the book, the Bible. And I said, "This Bible says that you have eternal life." I said, "You want me to compromise what is in the Bible?" I said, "I will never do that." He got mad at me, you know. Matter of fact, the one time he made a show, you remember that? He got up and came up, that's here, and saying that I was causing problems, you know, after the service, you know. And I told him, I said, "Well, sir, you don't have to come back, you know. Don't come back, you know." But I'm not changing. See, he wanted me to have unity, but it was unity with what he believes instead of unity with what the Bible teaches. Folks, when God says unity, he's not telling you to compromise. He's saying we should all agree together and believe the same thing in this book. And if we don't believe what's in this book, the Bible says, you think about those in the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, "Those that cause divisions among you, mark them." Not Mark himself, right? But he's saying mark them, right? "And to avoid them." Why? Because they're not doing what's right. God wants us to have unity, but that unity should be what we believe. It should be the same. Now, there's a difference between "thus saith the Lord" and different things, right? Mark likes, I don't know, baseball. You like what?
Football.
You like football, right? So he likes football or college basketball, I think you watch.
Mark's Madness,
he likes that. And Jeremy may not watch it. I don't know, do you watch it? No, he doesn't watch it, right? So the reality is that doesn't mean Mark's right, Jeremy's wrong, or Jeremy's right, Mark's wrong, right? Yeah, there you go. You're surely going to get this side to agree with you. Amen. So, you know why? Because there's no verse in the Bible that's going to tell you, or a biblical verse that's going to go through and say, "Thou shalt not watch Mark's Madness." Do you understand? Now, if Mark's Madness takes you out of the center of God's will, then you shouldn't watch Mark's Madness. Make sense? But if it's not taking you out of the center of God's will, if it's not going to take you out of church, well, that's different. Amen? So anyway, our beliefs should be based on what's in this book. Unity matters, but unity, we should have unity in doctrine. And what that means is what we believe should be the same. But it's also, look what he says here, down at the end, "with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." It should also be unity in purpose. Unity in doctrine, what we believe. But it should also be unity in purpose. We as a church should never lose sight of the great commission that God has given us. And that's in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. That great commission of going out and telling people about Jesus Christ, and after they get saved, get them baptized, and then disciple them and helping them to grow. We should never lose sight. Our purpose should be to please God. Our purpose should be that great commission that God has given us in this Word. So we should have unity and purpose. You know, there's sometimes there's churches, instead of having a purpose to fulfill what Jesus Christ wants them to do, their desire is to try to please people. Mark, I think you told me of a church one time you went to and didn't have a coffee shop or something like that? Or?
Oh, the one mission trip down in El, it was in Mexico, but we stopped in El Paso. And they had a mega church there, and you walked in, there was a coffee shop, a clothing store, a movie theater, and some other stuff, but I won't like. And then when I went to the service, it was more of a concert than it was a, you know, a service.
For me. Amen, that's for sure. Yeah. So, you know when you go there and you have to put earplugs in, you have to hold your ears, and you see kids holding their ears, there's something wrong. But anyway, what happened? They don't have unity and purpose. Their purpose is to entertain. You think about it as a church, our purpose is not entertainment. Now, we may have fun. I may tell jokes. You may tell jokes. And you know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with that. But if we lose focus on the purpose of why God has us here, you'll think about those seven churches that are in Revelation, those local churches. What was it? God said, hey, I'll pull your candlestick. See, as a church, we should never lose unity. Unity in doctrine, what we believe, but unity in purpose. Don't ever lose sight. When we stop thinking about people and their souls, when we stop thinking about following in baptism and then discipling, then we have lost purpose of why God has us here. And what we need to do is then refocus and say, hey, let's make sure what we're doing is according to God's will. Amen? Now, please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong where we're looking to renovate things, right? Nothing wrong with that. But when you get to the place where that's maybe your focus and you don't care about the things of God, now you're wrong, if you can understand. Unity is sweet. He gave the illustration of that unity of putting that oil on Aaron's head and it ran down and got to that beard and it started to drip. And anyone that was close, because you see the magnitude of what they used, anyone that was close would say, oh, that smells sweet. And anyone that was there in Jerusalem, where you talked about that of Zion, anyone that was in Jerusalem that could tell you of that Mount Hermon, that those mountains and that nice cool breeze that came down, oh, how refreshing it was. God says that's what unity should be in a church house. It should be sweet and it should be refreshing. Can I tell you, don't lose that. You're going to have to endeavor and you may have to forbear. But can I tell you, it is worth it because God says, I smell that unity and it's so sweet to me. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I pray that this message is a help and a blessing. Lord, I'm so thankful for the people that we have here. Lord, how we get along. And I pray that we would never lose that unity. And I pray that we would stay in the Spirit, not the flesh. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we travel home, that you would give us safety. And Lord, I pray that if you would tarry, that you bring us back here safely on Wednesday. And Lord, I do have a prayer request for our military. Lord, I don't know what soldiers are going to be in harm's way tonight, tomorrow, in the next week, month, year. But Lord, I pray that you keep them safe. Lord, I pray for the Christians that are there that they would start praying for their fellow brothers and sisters in arms and sharing the gospel and keep them safe. Give them wisdom of missiles that are becoming that they can shoot them down. Just keep them safe. And give our administration wisdom of the decisions to make. Lord, it'd be a blessing, Lord, that you would see these people that are evil would be moved out. And Lord, if they won't repent, Lord, that you would move them out, you take them. And then they would find people there that would end up getting saved. What a blessing that would be. But Lord, we just pray that your will be done. We ask in Jesus' precious name.